And so, you know, this is the 4th of July weekend. Excuse me. And so I would be remiss to not talk about freedom of some way, manner, shape, or form. And that's really what it was interesting about a month ago, little under a month ago. It was actually June 11th was set aside as not Declaration of Independence Day. It was actually the day that our founding fathers put pen to paper. They started jotting down their thoughts, and they came up with what we know as the Declaration of Independence, which we celebrate tomorrow. Was signed, I believe, on actually the 7th. The signing was fully complete on the 7th. But, you know, it's about freedom. It's about they set something up that declared their freedom and independence from an oppressor. But within that, within what they set up, there were guidelines. It just was, if they did not set up some type of guidelines, something to go on, some basis or foundation, it would be anarchy. It would be just people running amok all over the place. And so something had to be set. And, well, I come with you today, the truth shall set you free. Or, as also put in movie times, okay, you can't handle the truth, okay? Right? And I don't even think I've seen that movie fully through. I've seen the clip so many times. But, you know, you can't handle the truth. Well, that's what it's about. It's about handling the truth. If truth is freeing, we better get a grip on it and be able to handle it so that we can handle freedom, right? The truth is, this country was founded on the principles of the Bible. Truth is, the founding fathers did read this book, the Bible, and they read it and they sought God for guidance. So why? Who were they looking to for help in their decisions? For that, let's turn to Mark. Mark 8. And we were at this a couple weeks ago. We were earlier in Mark, where Jesus fed 4,000 plus, you know, 4,000 men, and we went over that before. But now, this one just gets me. Just finished feeding 4,000 on a few loaves of bread, reminded his disciples. Remember the time we did 5,000 plus on similar situations? And, you know, starting at 14... And I'm going to skip around to the main portion, what we're looking at, but this is just interesting. Right after it all ends, the disciples had forgotten to bring bread. Hello! Okay, they just had all these basketfuls full of leftovers, except for one loaf they had with them in the boat. Be careful, Jesus warned them. Watch out for the yeast of the Pharisees and that of Herod. So the disciples turned to each other. They discussed with one another and said, it is because we have no bread. Aware of their discussion, Jesus asked them, why are you talking about having no bread? Do you still not see or understand? So I'll leave that there, which is very interesting to go on and look at. Okay? But what we really want to look at today is a few verses later, in verse 27. Jesus and his disciples went on to the villages around Caesarea Philippi. On the way, he asked them, who do people say I am? They replied, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, one of the prophets. But what about you, he asked? Who do you say I am? Peter answered, you are the Christ. Jesus warned them, do not tell anyone about him. So let's look there more deeply. Who do people say I am is his question. But what about you? Who do you say I am? Everybody has a view of God, Jesus, and truth. What is truth? Even the answer, I do not know, is a truthful statement. Okay, the manner in which truth is grasped these days gives an underlying understanding that, you know what, this is my truth. Tell me yours. We'll hash it out and we'll get along, okay? That's fine. Which, when drawing an understanding, though, or conclusions about Jesus, can leave Jesus being whoever he is to you, and at even whoever he is to you at that particular time. And that statement can get us into a great deal of debate and, worse yet, trouble concerning our eternal souls, which is really who you fully are. Okay? So the question, who is Jesus, lies at the foundation of Christianity and truth. Can you handle the truth? And the power of that truth actually sets you free. We know the birth town of Jesus. We know historically that he did actually exist. Okay, we celebrate his birth, yet we do not know the exact date. Okay, yet all of history hinges upon this man, this baby, and this birth. Think about it. His birth has divided all of history. Okay, his birth has divided history into B.C. and A.D. There was actually a movement trying to talk about, and I'm forgetting it now. It was talking about, remember that thing, that school that we turned down? It was, what was it again? B.C.E., before the Common Era, thank you. Before the Common Era, and now we are in the Common Era. Hasn't taken off, people. It's still before Christ, and I can't do it. Amina Domini. Thank you. Right? What was it? Okay, see, don't. She's the homeschooler. I'm the homeschooler, but, you know, they know the Latin stuff. I don't. It's accounted that H.G. Wells, who characterized himself as a historian, though not a believer in the Christian faith, he noted this, that there's this carpenter, Jesus of Nazareth, and in him lies the center of all history. Okay, and we know H.G. Wells, great writer and stuff. Jesus is often portrayed as a kind, caring, but weak individual who had long hair, walked around in sandals, probably no socks, you know, and smiled all the time, okay? That may be interesting for some, but you know what? That's really limiting who Jesus really is and who people want or need in a Savior. That's an opinion, though. And if you read the Gospels, especially Mark, you will find that people had obvious reactions and opinions to who Jesus is. If you talk to people today, they will have a response to who they believe Jesus is or perhaps was. Some responses are due to how society has educated people, though, okay, and how people now interact with other people, okay, how one responds to differences of individuals. For example, in today's societies, and actually probably more Western societies than others, interaction is defined by distant neutrality, really, okay? There's no true interaction that helps one define and learn about one another, okay? In the 80s, okay, woo, my time, the prototype preppy would know many people but would not let others fully get to know them, and they really didn't care about getting to really, really know someone else deeply. Because you see, in this, you have the appearance of being on the in and the know, but you can remain distant and you have no personal responsibility. It was a great thing. It was the way the 80s were. The me generation was about having a whole lot of yous, part of me, but we didn't care really all about yous, okay? And that was kind of the preppy way to do it. In the case of Jesus, though, there is no neutrality in people's reactions here as we read Mark and we read the Gospels and their understanding of who the person of Jesus is, okay? He inspired devotion even to the point of death. Okay, he inspired hatred. He inspired awe and fear and love. No one was rather neutral, but more so people were full of wonder and awe. Okay, think of the time when friends of a lame man were so inspired by this gentleman, were so inspired by the teaching and the character of who Jesus was, that not being able to get in the regular way through the front door, they dug a hole in the roof and lowered a lame man down to him to be healed because they knew in this man was healing. In Jesus was healing. And you know what Jesus said when the man came upon him? Okay? He said, your sins are forgiven. Get up and walk. Okay? Those around in awestruck wonder were proclaiming to themselves, who's this carpenter? Who's this carpenter that he can forgive sins? God is the only one who can forgive sins. Were there those wondering in those moments, is this really the Messiah? Is this the anointed one of God in our presence? How about the time people wondered about his associations, who Jesus is, because he hangs with the tax collectors, the sinners, the ones who throw wild parties, the women who do unspeakable things. He's found in their presence even. You know, this is the same carpenter who forgives sins. How could Jesus be seen with those who were on the wild side a bit, okay? Another time of awe and wonder is when Jesus is awakened by his fellow companions on a boat during a stormy night at sea, okay? Jesus speaks, and the storm not just settles, but is calm, is as crystal. Okay, the winds calm, and they question, who is he? They question, these are the guys who just forgot the loaf of bread. Okay, they only brought one loaf of bread with them after they just fed 4,000 and had seven big baskets of leftovers. Okay, these were the same men who were with him day in and day out, learning from the word that was made flesh. Okay, these were the men who were in the presence of God, and they still wondered, who could this be? Who is he? There were questions about him and who he really is. There was no indifference, though, as to who he was and how people responded to Jesus. But now Jesus puts it back to the disciples. Go back there in Mark. You know, they replied, okay, he gives them the question, who do people say I am? And they replied, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, still others one of the prophets. But what about you, he asks. Who do you say I am? Now is their time to gather what they know, gather what's gone on around them, and what they've seen and heard, and come to their own committed conclusion. They have to decide, and it's their time to take ownership of their response. Once you make claim about something, you own it. You're buying in whole package, okay, the whole deal. You know, you've processed everything and put it together, and now here the disciples are asked basically the same question in two different ways. Jesus first asks, what's the word amongst the people? What's going on out there? Who do people say I am? What are they saying? And how is that now going to affect your conclusion about Jesus, about who I am? Then he also asks, now who do you say I am? This is vital, and it's also meant for you and me today. No matter what the word is on the street about Jesus, no matter what is said in the tabloids, the news media, the political cartoons, or even what best-selling novels say about Jesus, okay? I mean, to me, Jesus is not a hefty African-American woman or a hippie, okay? To me, Jesus is found right here, okay? There may be all these other takes on him, but this is where truth is. Go back to that movie, Can You Handle the Truth? You know? So who do you say Jesus is? After getting to know Jesus, what is your personal take? Jesus asks, what are you going to say about me? Okay? When the topic comes up, who am I to you? This is real ownership time. This is the carpe diem moment of the disciples, and it's our moment as well. Okay? Who will you say Jesus is in your dark moments? In the persecution moments? In the moments when you are alone with the devil himself, and you know when those times are, people? Who are you going to say Jesus is? Will you quote the word of God in full resolute belief like Jesus did? Remember his temptation times? And will you stand on that word, or will you be led by the deceptions of the world? In Revelation, it painfully says, even the faithful will fall away. Right? That one gets you. Even the faithful will fall away. That's talking about you and I. I'm sure hoping it's not talking about me, and I'm sure hoping it's not talking about you when persecution comes. Back to the reactions of the day that we're studying here. The disciples answer that some say Elijah, some say a great prophet, some note that there's something really magnificent about you, okay? They just can't dismiss you. You know what? The Muslims say Jesus was a great prophet, and others say there's a lot of unique things about him, you know, in today's day and age. You know, there's something different. Others, though, painfully today, in that neutrality that we do have today, just throw up their hands and say, you know what? In their political correctness and not wanting to offend anyone today, say, he really has no take for me. He really holds no point in my life, and he's not relevant to me. You know, that statement actually is an honest one, all right? It shows how people have been brought up as themselves to be their own God, okay? That they can do everything. They are in and of themselves their own means of truth, okay? That's the word on the street today. Think about 4,000, 3,000, 2,000 years ago, people were brought up with the prophetic messages of the prophets on the edge of their seat, looking over into history yet to happen. Okay? That's what these prophets were speaking. They were speaking about stuff yet to happen, and it was being revealed to them by God. So they knew it was going to happen. This moment is important in that, you know, in our moments today, we look at this moment only being important. And it's important to me, and that's it. That's why we have what we have today, and so many other things out there don't want to get into. We are to be more aware of what the thought and current movement is on the street, it seems like, than what we're being aware of that the truth gives us. We're more concerned and aware of what the word is out on the street, of who Jesus is and who I am supposed to be, than who Jesus is and who this book says I am. And I am a child of God. You're a child of God. That's pretty amazing. God is the final judge and the author and the only way to reconciliation to eternal life, free from sin, free from the decay that brings death. Could you imagine being a prophet again on the edge of their seats, looking into history, leaning forward? Their message was that a Savior is coming, and He's coming to us. The kingdom of God is at hand, and He will set all right and bring true freedom. And the message is very similar today. That Savior and Redeemer is returning, folks. Okay? We know it to be true. And it will happen. And we can't get caught sitting back on our lounge chair with our feet up. Are you on the edge of your seat, ready to be involved? And are you involved now, readying the church for the return of the Redeemer? For the return of the Savior. Now Jesus asks His disciples the question, wanting more than an overall take. You know, who do people say I am? He asks, who do you say I am? This is the question Christ asks of you and me, directly and personally. He's not looking for a collective group answer. He's not looking for us to go to committee and form an answer here, okay? Which happens all too much, right? We go to committee, we form an answer, and we come up with something. That way, you know what? I'm not responsible. Okay? Somebody, we all came up with this, and hopefully somebody else has your back in committee. Okay? Hopefully somebody else has your back in committee. They won't. But that's the word that we came up with, you know? It's not personal responsibility. There's no personal responsibility in your decision. In Matthew, though, okay, how do the disciples answer? We're in Mark here, but in Matthew, you can just see Peter going, ooh, you're the Christ. You are the chosen one. You are the anointed one of God come to man. This is a huge step for a Jewish boy. Think about this, okay? He's claiming Jesus as the Savior and the Redeemer, the anointed one of God. It's exactly who the Jews were looking for, okay? But not as the Jews were looking for, really. Okay? They were brought up with your God is one. Okay? Morning and at night before they laid their head on their pillow, they were brought up with your God. Your God is one. Okay? Not now in the form of a man and yet to be in the form of the Holy Spirit. But your God is one. Peter breaks down the walls that have been set up through traditions. Traditions that have been set up in our heart over how an individual answers this question. This is the turning point. Because now the relationship of God moves from memorized law into an understanding in the heart. Okay, for you and me. And that's what fires a believer. That's what fires and ignites their life. Okay? The relationship is now on a personal, interactive level rather than a distant, scholarly level. And it's also a turning point in the gospel records because from this point on, Jesus is like a blaze for the cross, for the saving and redemption of your and my soul, to bear our sins as His burden, and for Him to wash it all clean so when God looks at us, if we accepted His Son in our hearts, He sees Jesus. He sees it all washed away. Peter made such a statement that it was against the nature, okay? It was against the nature of a Jewish boy. And now, you are a child of God. He died for you. We have no less knowledge than what Peter had. He had only the first 8 chapters or so of Mark, okay, and other stuff. We have the whole Word of God come to us. And we have the Holy Spirit that enlivens us to an understanding. We have the gospel and it's alive and it's active, okay? And we need to let the Holy Spirit now speak to our hearts and let us know what the truth is and help us to understand the truth. In conclusion, we have to look at what Jesus does next. He teaches them. Jesus teaches His disciples. In His teaching, that life of one who follows Christ is going to be filled with rejection. It's going to be filled with trouble. And it's going to be filled with pain. Not exactly who these guys were looking for, since they were oppressed by Rome. They've been oppressed through all of history. Okay? They were looking for a conquering leader. That's one reason I believe Jesus said, whoa, just don't tell everybody about this right now. Okay? I need to teach you now what it really means to be a follower of Christ. Because this life is only for a short little time. Eternity is forever. And I sure don't want to be blazing in eternity one way. I would rather be spending it in the presence of the holy and pure God, my Savior, my Redeemer, and my life. And with believing Jesus, we receive a new sanctified heart, a clean heart, and a pure heart that now can be set forward for Him, set ablaze like He was for the cross, but our heart can now be focused in the right and proper direction. He gets rid of all the memories, the painful memories, and the pain, and the rejection. He has conquered all of that. He may not rid them. He may use some of those memories to help us grow. But He has conquered all of that. He's conquered even the defeatist attitude in ourselves that, you know what, I'm not good enough for Him. I'm not good enough for someone who's holy. I'm just this, you know? He's conquered even that because you are a child of God made in His image. Believer, you are free to live for Christ and set yourself ablaze on eternity like the prophets were speaking about. So now Jesus poses the question, who do you say I am? How you answer that question is the high watermark of your life. Shall we stand in prayer? Lord, as we bow our heads, that is the mark of our life. The world puts its mark on us in so many, many ways. that make us think that we're crud, that make us think that we are not something special. And we are so special that if any one of us in this room today was the only one on earth, you still would have sent your son to die for that individual. And you did it for me, and you did it for everyone here, because you love us that much. So Lord, help us answer that question. Help us ponder that this upcoming week. Who do you say I am? Jesus asks each and every one of us. And how we answer that changes all of our history. Just as a baby changed all of history when you were born some 2,000 plus years ago. We thank you, Father. We thank you for loving us that much that you came to me in my time of greatest need. That's who you are. And I love you, and we love you, and we pray that we can only honor you in all that we do. In that, we lift your name on high. Amen. And again, give me a time just to get to the back to shake your hand or so. Have a blessed and safe 4th. And if you're vacationing, of course, have safety in your travels and all that. But there's Sunday school, and then there's a service after this too. So give me a minute to get to the back.